Amen. Well, good morning. How's everybody doing this morning? Good to see you out here today. I know you didn't have a choice, but good to see you anyway. I hope you guys are looking forward to a great week. I was just thinking about it up here. I have a message I preached several years ago called Ready or Not. That would be a good one to have right before Empowered Youth, because Ready or Not, it is here, and we're going to have a good time. When it comes to being a Christian, there's... We all understand that the first step of being a Christian is salvation by grace through faith. That's where it all starts. You have to be saved before you can begin a Christian life, and you understand that. We also understand the biblical truth of eternal security. You know, once saved, always saved. And this is the most important decision that you will ever make, is whether or not you choose to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and settle your eternity. It is the most important decision you'll ever make. I don't want to diminish that in any way. However, salvation is just the first step in having a walk with God. My wife and I have four children, and so we've brought four young people into this world, and that is a big deal. But it doesn't stop there. There's a lot more that's required after just the birth in order for that young person to grow, that child, that infant, to grow into a mature, capable adult one day. So there's a lot more that goes into us maintaining a walk with God. It starts with salvation, but we have things that we need to do to maintain that walk that was established in our salvation. Now, a tendency that I've seen among Christians, especially those who have been around the things of God for a while, is that we can treat other aspects of our Christianity the same way. Let me explain what I mean by that. Salvation is one and done. Once saved, always saved. However, there are other things that we do and that as Christians that are not one and done. We still have to maintain those. We have to continue to work on those things. We can get that attitude of, well, I've already done that when it comes to other spiritual matters. For example, most of you have the verse Romans 12:1 memorized. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We have that verse memorized. We understand that. We understand this idea of a living sacrifice. And if I were to come to one of you individually and say, hey, have you been a living sacrifice? Have you committed your life to the Lord as a living sacrifice? I hope most of you have, and I believe if I went and asked you that individually, you would be able to give me a testimony of a time when I remember I was at summer camp. I was at a revival services. I was here at college chapel. I was here at high school chapel. I was here at preaching conference or Empowered Youth, and the Lord worked on my heart, and I came forward, and I gave my life to the Lord as a sacrifice. Praise the Lord for that, but to be a living sacrifice, you can't just say, I did that already, because it's something we have to do every day. Every day we have to maintain. We can't just check off the list. Yes, I am surrendered. It's a continual giving of ourselves to the Lord. So let me encourage you, as we do and look at different things in the Word of God that we are to do as Christians, that don't treat them as a checklist, especially things that are very familiar. We've got to be careful not to dismiss them. Because sometimes we can hear something brought up from the Word of God and say, oh, yes, I already did that. And kind of tune off what God's trying to do in our hearts. The reason I give that introduction is because I'm asking you right now to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Now, those of you, again, that have been around the things of God for a while, when I say Ephesians 6, immediately your mind jumps to the armor of God. We're familiar with the armor of God. I know about the armor of God. In fact, when I was in college here, I bought a Bible just to use for my college years so I could take notes in that and protect my other Bible that I had. And in Ephesians chapter 6, I believe I have four outlines on the armor of God that I heard during college chapel. Four completely different outlines preaching. Now, there's a lot of things in the Bible, but we come to sometimes these familiar passages like the armor of God and say, oh, I already know about that. Oh, I already understand that. And our mindset is to say, okay, that's been done for me. I've already checked it off. But that's not the case, because just like being a living sacrifice, the armor of God's not a one-and-done thing. Something we have to continually maintain in our lives. So we're going to read this morning, Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 11. If you'd stand with me for the reading of the Word of God, Hebrews chapter 6, we'll read just verse number 11. Here the Bible says, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Let's open with a word of prayer. Lord God, we love you. Lord, we thank you for this time we have to gather around your word. Lord, I pray you'd speak to our hearts from the message today on this idea surrounding armor that I'd like to deliver. I pray that you would help to guide my words, to touch hearts, Lord, in a way that I cannot, and that you'd work on our hearts this morning, Lord, that we can be prepared to face the trials that we have ahead of us, Lord. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Notice in this verse that we are commanded to put on the armor of God. Put on the armor of God. That's a daily task. If you're familiar with the idea of armor, you would understand that armor doesn't make very good pajamas. You couldn't wear it to bed at night and just say, okay, I'm going to be ready the next day. Sometimes as a young person, you get this idea of you're going on vacation, you're going to get up early and leave, so you get this great idea to go to bed in your clothes you're going to wear tomorrow so you can save time in the morning and you just cannot have to worry about changing. It's really laziness, but you thought it was very inventive, trying to be ready to go. But you couldn't do that with armor. Armor is something you have to put on. So if a soldier was going to be ready to face the trials that he was going to face that day as a soldier, he had to get himself up in the morning. He had to put on his armor. It's not something he said, yeah, I did that when I joined the military. I put my armor on and now I'm just good to go. No, he has to come back to it day after day after day to make sure he's ready to face the battles that he has ahead of him. The question I would like to ask you today is, where is your armor? Where is your armor? Did you put it on this morning? Did you leave it in your room? Did you put it on a few years ago at a revival and you haven't given it a thought since? Where is your armor today? There's a book that you may be familiar with. It's an allegory called Sir Knight of the Splendid Way. Anybody heard of this book? All right, it was written in 1899 by a man named William Cule, C-U-L-E. And if you have heard it, you've probably heard of it through the Lamplighter Theater. They republished it a couple years ago. But this is a story, an allegory, similar to the Pilgrim's Progress. It traces the journey of a knight from his conversion, and he has adventures in his service to the king. One such adventure takes place in somewhere called the City of Good Intentions. This knight goes to the city because he heard a friend of his was stuck there, was trapped there in the city. He wanted to rescue that friend. So he goes with another servant of the king into the city to rescue the friend who's been trapped in the City of Good Intentions. Here's a little bit from that story. The narrative goes like this. Within the city, there was no man who questioned them of their business or sought to stay their journey. There were many men, but each seemed to live in his own world, taking no knowledge of the other. They smiled as they passed by, but it was a smile of lips only, for their eyes were full of dreams. And everywhere there was peace and the fragrance of flowers and glowing sunlight and pleasant shade. There was no sound of hoof or axe or hammer, no stir of haste, no whisper of unrest. And on that peace and stillness, the tread of mailed feet broke with a startling sound. What's going on in the city of good intentions, everybody was just enjoying themselves. They weren't doing anything. No work was being accomplished. Nobody bothered to put their armor on as knights because they had these great ideas of what they could do for God, what they could do for the king. They just weren't doing any of it. They just had good intentions, what they wanted to do. The knight says to his companion, "There is no danger of arms here. In a little while," he said, "therefore may I sheath my sword." "Nay," said the old man, "keep the sword drawn. It hath another use than warfare. Some may see it and remember." Then the air of the city enfolded them, and it was a shroud of warmth and sweetness and languor. The knight breathed it in, and for a moment rejoiced in it. But in a little while he felt the weight of his arms, that they greatly oppressed him. Never had that stout shield seemed so heavy, the mail so cumbersome. And when he looked, he saw that others felt the same oppression, for no man in that city bore arms. Some of them had the bearing of knighthood, but they had doffed their armor and went on lightly in linen and silk. So presently he said to the old man, "There is no danger here, and the air oppresses. I will leave my shield, therefore, and my other pieces of mail, and take them back up when we come back this way." "Nay," said the old man, "for thou wouldest never come back this way. What but an evil spell would rob thee of thine arms?" They find their friend as they go on. They find their friend where he is living, and they see him, and they talk to him. And this friend has great ideas of what he would do for the king, great visions of battles that he would fight. But he just sat there in his house, and they found his armor set off to the side, rusted beyond use. No longer able to use it because that knight wouldn't put the armor on because he wasn't willing to fight a battle even though he felt like he wanted to. He had the intentions of serving the king, but he wasn't going to put it into effect. In this allegory, the good intentions robbed one knight and almost robbed the other of his armor. A soldier who failed to don his armor was not able to fulfill the will of his king. Likewise, we as Christians must guard our armor and consciously wear it in our service to God. For whether you realize it or not, you are in a spiritual battle. Whether you realize it or not, whether you're an active participant or not, there's a spiritual battle going on right now, and God wants you to be a part of it. He doesn't want you sitting off the side saying, well, when I graduate, this is what I'll do. Well, when I get to college, this is what I do. Well, when I get married, this is what I'll do. When I get to my first ministry, this is what I'm going to do. No. God wants you in the fight right now. He wants you in the battle right now. A soldier caught in battle without his armor is an easy target for the enemy. So as we as Christians walk through our lives oblivious of the warfare around us, not bothering to protect ourselves with the armor that our King has given to us, we are easy pickings. We are an easy target for our enemy because he sees us as a soldier with no armor. So I'd like to focus on this idea of where is your armor in the time we have together today. I'm going to take for granted that you're familiar with the armor. You know what they are. You've heard lots of messages on what they mean or what they represent. For the message today, however, I would like to take us some time to consider three people in the Bible who failed to put on their armor and see what their attitudes toward their armor can teach us about our need to wear armor ourselves. So the question is today, where is your armor? Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. We find the first person in our message today that did not have armor on. 1 Samuel chapter 17. The first person I'd like to consider not wearing his armor was that of the young man by the name of David. Now, I'm not trying to speak negatively about this story or to diminish the miracle or what God was able to do through this young boy who was willing to serve him. God used this shepherd boy to deliver a nation from a great enemy. However, I'd like to draw some principles regarding why David did not have armor during the battle. Why did he go into battle without armor? Let's consider the context. You're familiar with the story of David and Goliath and what's going on here. Israel and the Philistines were at war. It was the time of year when kings would go forth to war, and they were ready to fight over the disputed territory that they were at. And the Philistines were on one side, and the Israelites were on the other. The Philistines come up with this great idea, hey, instead of us fighting and spending all our time killing each other, let's just have one fight. We'll send out a champion. You send out a champion. Let them fight, and those two can decide the fate of the battle. The winner of the solo fight would determine the outcome for the entire battle of both nations. The problem was that Israel could not find a champion of their own that was willing to face the giant. So the Philistines left this offer on the table for 40 days. Finally, Israel found themselves a champion in a young boy, or we could say a young man, by the name of David. We see what's going on here. This is the context. Let's consider the armor. The armor, and where does that come into play in our story? Armor enters our story when David is brought before King Saul. He comes before King Saul and says, hey, you can't find anybody else to do it. I'll go fight this giant. King Saul says, hey, you're too young to fight this giant. You're just a boy. This guy's been a soldier since he was a boy. What do you know about fighting? How's this going to happen? David gives a story. Well, God delivered me from a bear. God delivered me from a lion. God can deliver me from him as well. So they come to an agreement. David is going to go into battle to fight this giant. And to prepare for the battle, Saul gives David his own armor to wear into the battle. That brings us to our text passage for this point, 1 Samuel 17, 38, and 39. There the Bible says, and Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. As David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. Now, our mind setting around this verse, a picture that comes to mind, is probably wrong because it's been misportrayed in cartoons and Bible story pictures. What's going on here was nothing like what you saw in VeggieTales, that David wasn't going to wear the armor because it just drowned him and he couldn't fit into it. And it wasn't a matter of whether it fit or not. David said, I can't wear this because I have not proved it. I mean, if you think about it, this idea of how did the armor fit David, Saul wanted David to win. That was the goal. So if Saul wanted David to win, he wants to give him the best chance to win. So is he going to put something on him that's five sizes too big and say, here, go trip over this as you run? Those of you that play soccer, coaches get you together before a big game and say, hey, I want you guys to all do your best, so I got you guys 5XL sweatpants to wear during the game just to make sure you guys have all that you need to make this happen. No, you give them the best that's going to help them to win. So Saul gave David his own armor. This is the best, and it would have fit David, so David could use it appropriately in the battle. David was most likely a big guy just like Saul was. We know, after all, that his brother was tall. The reason David refused to go into battle with Saul's armor was not because it didn't fit. He did not take it into battle because it was untested. So the first person we see not having armor didn't wear it because the armor was untested. This is untested armor. David had not used his armor in training or in battle, so he was not comfortable using it when the time came that he needed it. He was familiar with armor. He knew about armor and how it worked and what pieces went where and things like that because he had served actually as Saul's armor bearer. If you flip back to 1 Samuel 16, verse number 21, you see there the Bible says, "And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer." So David had been around armor. He just had never used it himself. In fact, right before this battle is when Saul sent David home. You look back at 17, verse number 15. "But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem." So he knew armor. He knew about armor. He knew what the pieces were. He knew how armor was used. He knew how it was worn. He had just never used it himself. So this is untested. I don't know how to use this. I have not proved this armor myself. The reason he didn't need armor was because there were other people around wearing armor. Because the other people were wearing their armor and they were fighting the battles, David was free to not bother with his own armor. You know, he could get that later when it was his turn to fight. Other people were taking care of things with their armor, so I don't need to bother with my own because other people are fighting my battles. You know, there are young people and young believers throughout churches, Christian schools, Christian families, and even Bible colleges that have spiritually untested armor. Spiritually untested armor. They don't know how to use their armor. They know about it. They know what the pieces are. They know where they go. They know what they mean, but they've never used them themselves. It's untested. We haven't needed armor because mom and dad have armor. They've been fighting all the battles. Why do I need my own? When it's my turn to be a mom and dad, then I'll get my own armor. But no, I don't have to worry about it because other people have been fighting my battles. You've never had to worry about trials because those around you were fighting for you. But let me warn you today, there is a battle coming that you're going to have to fight. It's coming. If it hasn't been here already, it is coming that you're going to have to make a stand for God and nobody else is going to do it for you. Mom and dad aren't going to be there. Pastor's not going to be there to say, "Here, this is what you're supposed to do." You're going to have to come up with that on your own. You're not going to have the college handbook to tell you this is the way I should act and behave. You're going to have to make your own decisions. You're going to have to fight your own battles. And when you get to that point, it's going to be a shame if you had all this opportunity to train and you've never bothered picking up your armor because other people were taking care of it. Because other people were doing the fighting for you. When that day comes, when you have that battle, will you look over at the armor of God that he gave you to fight with and have to say, "You know what, I don't know how to use that stuff." David came to this battle not planning on fighting. That wasn't why he was here. Yet he was thrust into a battle, and when he saw the armor, he said, "I don't know how to use that. I'm not ready for this fight. I'm not ready because I haven't used that armor. It's untested. I don't know how to use those things." And we'll get that. A lot of young people get that way. And a lot of young people fail the test because they get into that trial. "I don't know what to do. I've never faced this before. I've never had to use this before. How do I use this armor? It's untested to me." You say, "Well, hey, didn't it work out for David?" Yes, David got away without using armor because God was there to protect him. God can do great things through unprepared and weak vessels. However, divine intervention is not a battle strategy. I believe we can see in this passage that David changed his mind on this armor thing. If you look at verse number 54 of 1 Samuel 17, there you see, after David killed Goliath, verse number 54, "And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent." But he put his armor in his tent. When David was done with the battle, he went into the battle saying, "I don't know how to use this armor stuff. I'm not going to be able to use that in battle." After the battle was over, he says, "Hey, if I'm going to do this fighting thing, I need to get some armor of my own." So David took Goliath's armor and put it in his own tent, saying, "I need some of this myself. I need to learn how to use this." You've heard the example of, I'm sure, of a man who was stranded on a roof during a hurricane. It was all flooded, and somebody in a boat came by and said, "Hey, let me take you to somewhere safe." He says, No. God's going to save me." And then there's another boat that comes by and says, "Hey, let us take you somewhere safe. The water's rising." He says, No. God's going to save me." And then the water gets higher and higher. He's standing on top of his chimney, and a helicopter comes by, lowers a ladder down to him and says, "Grab on. We'll take you out of here." And he says, No. I'm waiting for God to save me." The guy dies, drowns there in the flood, gets before God and says, "God, why didn't you save me?" God says, "I gave you two boats and a helicopter. Because you didn't take advantage of things that I've gave you." So yes, God can save you in the midst of a trial when you're unprepared, but God gave you armor so you wouldn't be. God gave you his armor so you're ready for that battle. But we get there never having tested our armor, and we're not ready to use it when a trial comes. Not ready for it when the battle is here. So what about us today? How familiar are you with your armor? Have you proven it? How well can you handle it? You know, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that those who have discernment or those who are mature are those who have, by reason of use, exercised their senses to determine, to discern both good and evil. The way you test your armor is you use it. But the problem with a lot of young people that grow up in good homes and good churches is that when you're given an opportunity to test your armor, you make the wrong choice. Oh, mom and dad are gone. I have no supervision. Let's do a Bible study. No. I'm going to go do what I want to do that I can't do when mom and dad are home, and I'll wait till I get that text that mom says I'm on her way back to put all that back away and go do what I'm supposed to be doing so I'm okay when she gets home. We take the opportunities that we have to test out, to prove our armor, and we throw them away to spend on selfish pursuits. You're given opportunities to use your senses to discern good and evil, and we make the choice for evil. We're not taking time to learn how to use our armor. I heard some a preacher say this, I believe it was even in College Chapel years ago, that stuck with me. He said, every temptation is an opportunity to do right. Every temptation is an opportunity to do what is right. When you come to temptation, it's not, all right, this is my chance to slip into sin again. No. This is my chance to use my armor in this test to make the right choice. And through choices like that, again and again, you're going to build up your skill with your armor so when the battle comes and you're on your own, you can say, yes, I know how to use the Word of God. Yes, I know how to walk by faith. Yes, I know how to use the truth. Yes, I know how to share the gospel. We know how to do that because we've taken the opportunities that we've been given to test the armor God has given us. Test it. Use it. Are you ready? Are you ready to use your armor? Are you familiar with it? Have you proven it? Just like many of you have had the opportunity to grow up with others fighting on your behalf, there are others that need you to do that for them. The kids that you minister to that are saved here, they have untested armor. And there are people that are fighting, the Satan is fighting to get a hold of their hearts, their lives, their souls, pull them away from God, and they need somebody to stand in the gap. But when that time comes, are you ready? Do you know how to use your armor to protect this child of God that isn't ready? Their armor's untested. They need you to stand up for them. They need you to fight for them. How is that going to happen if you don't even know how to use it yourself? Untested armor. You know, we have empowered youth this week. And this for the college students to think about this. You're going to have overrun your room here in a couple days. A bunch of young people that most of them will have untested armor. And there are spiritual battles that are going to take place this week. For the hearts and the lives of these young people. Spiritual battles. They're going to be in your room. And they're not in your room so that you can babysit them. They're in your room so that you can watch over it and invest in them and be there as a shepherd of sorts to watch their hearts and their souls as they're here, and you're going to have battles take place. Are you ready for that? Or do you not know how to use your armor? Is it untested? I know the temptation, what the temptation is to feel about that. Say, well, how is it my problem? I didn't choose to have my life overrun with obnoxious teenagers this week. What if I don't want to get in the fight? What if I don't want to fight for them? I just want to ignore them until they go away and I can get my room smelling normal. What if that's our attitude? That brings us to our second example of someone without armor, and that's the man Saul. King Saul, he didn't have armor either because he didn't want it. His was unwanted. David's armor was untested. Saul's armor was unwanted. See, a battle had come for King Saul, and he was there to do battle. He led his nation into war, ready to fight a battle, but when the contest of champions was proposed, he's like, nah, I don't feel like it. No, I don't feel like fighting today. I don't think that's something that I want to do. It wasn't what he was planning on. And because of this attitude, he was willing to give away his armor to the first soldier, civilian, or teenager that wanted to get in the fight. Somebody else can do this. I don't feel like fighting today. Somebody else can. Hey, you want armor? You go do it. You handle this. I don't want to deal with it. This isn't the battle that I was planning on. This is despite the fact that Saul was the best suited for the job. You know, he was the king. It was his responsibility. I mean, there's one person. The thing about the contest of champions is you're determining the fate for the whole nation. What happens to you is what's going to reflect on the whole nation, and most of the people didn't want that responsibility. Hey, what if I mess up? It's gonna let all these people down. Well, the king already had that responsibility. It was his responsibility to fight for his people. And he said, no, I don't want to fight today. He was big. He was head and shoulders above the men of Israel. Not as big as Goliath, but he was a big soldier. And he would have been one of the best ones to go out and take that fight on his own. His would have been the best armor. You always give the best armor to the king. Here's a little known fact about Saul. His ancestry set him up to be prepared to fight this battle. In 1 Chronicles chapter 8, we're given the genealogy of the tribe of Benjamin going down to King Saul. 1 Chronicles chapter 8, this is described for us, this genealogy, the sons of Benjamin. Begat so-and-so, begat so-and-so, begat so-and-so. The verses that we usually skim over. But while I was reading this last year, a year and a half ago or so, something jumped out to me. Because in verse number 13, you see that it was a descendant of Benjamin and an ancestor of King Saul that drove away the inhabitants of Gath. Where was Goliath from? Gath. A relative, an ancestor from the tribe of Benjamin of Saul, one of his ancestors, had already defeated those that lived at Gath. The battle was already fought. The battle had already been won. But hey, this guy's coming again from Gath. Saul could have said, hey, we did it before. We can do it again. God gave us the victory the first time when we fought Gath. We can do that again. Here's another fact about Saul. Very likely his ancestors that drove away the inhabitants of Gath did so with slings. Because what was Benjamin known for when it came to war? Had 700 left-handed men that could sling stones at a hairbreadth. The tribe of Benjamin was known as slingers, and they had defeated the inhabitants of Gath. So here, Saul is king. He has an inhabitant of Gath come that needs to be beat by somebody with a sling, and Saul says, not me. Not me. I don't want to do it. I don't want to fight. I don't want to get involved in that battle. Even though Saul had everything he needed to defeat this enemy, he just didn't want to do it. He didn't want to fight, and he didn't want his armor. But you know, every day that Saul didn't want to fight was another day of victory for the enemy. While every time the Philistine champion came out to challenge the Israelites went and hid in fear. But the enemy laughed in victory. Every time Goliath marched out there and the men of Israel scattered into their tents, the Philistines, I'm sure, were having a good laugh. Over and over again, morning and afternoon, day after day after day after day. I kind of wonder sometimes, why didn't they just go ahead and fight it out? If nobody's taking advantage of this contest of champions, why not just fight it out like a normal battle? But because Goliath could go out there every day and humiliate the army of God, the Philistines were going to take advantage of that as long as they could. They wanted to keep getting victory after victory, day after day after day after day, because a man of God refused to fight. He didn't want his armor. So what about us? Did you know God has given you everything that you need to be victorious as a Christian? He's given everything you need to find and to have victory. He has given you his armor. He has given you his spirit. He's given you his strength. He's given you his power. He's given you his aid, so much more. We have no excuse to sit out of the battle. Here's another thing. We face a defeated foe. We have a relative that already defeated our enemy. He's an elder brother. He's already won the victory. This enemy has been defeated once already. And we say it's been done once. It can be done again, but I don't feel like fighting today. I don't feel like fighting. I don't want to be involved in the fight. This relative, this elder brother, he has armed us with the same weapons that he used to defeat the enemy. But too often we sit back and say, nah, not for me. I don't want it. There are lots of times. So what is our excuse? What's our excuse for a lack of victory? Every day that we stay out of the fight is another day of victory for the enemy. Every morning you don't feel like putting your armor on is another day of victory for the enemy. Every time you don't feel like doing what you know that you should is another opportunity we give our enemy to laugh at our God. Every day we sit out of the battle. There are lots of times that we don't feel like fighting the battle. But if we don't put our armor on, we have no hope of victory. I'll be the first to admit, spiritual warfare is exhausting. We get up every day, and we have another day that we got to strive to do what's right. We got to strive to please God. We have to fight our enemies, and it wears us out. And my greatest enemy that I have, and your greatest enemy that you have, looks at us every morning in the mirror. And every morning in the mirror, he gets up, and he is ready to go. And I get up exhausted. Oh, you again. We got to do this again? all day today? Can we take a day off? Can we take a break? There's one time when I was in college, real quickly, I'll give a little bit of synopsis of the story. I was involved in college wrestling, and I got to one match that I was going against an opponent here, and he had had a 20-second round, and I'd gone for three-minute rounds of wrestling at that time. I was down on the in the down position, hands and knees on the floor. He was off to the side going like this, all right? And so the referee says, "Are the wrestlers ready?" And I said, "No." I'll tell you what, that's how I feel every morning when I wake up and look at my enemy in the mirror. I say, "Oh, you ready?" "No." "He is. He's jumping up and down. He is ready to go." We face an unwavering enemy, and we got to get up and face him every day. Spiritual warfare is exhausting, but we don't have the option, or we shouldn't have the option to say, "Well, I'm taking a break today. I'm not going to be involved in spiritual things. I'm not going to put my armor on because I just don't want to fight." I remember once as a young person hearing my pastor give an illustration. He said somebody asked him if he ever felt like quitting. His response was, "You mean yesterday or today?" It's hard. Christian life is hard. I've got a message I wrote years ago. I've never preached it. I'm never planning on preaching it. But I wrote it out. And the title of the message is, "I Want to Quit." I want to quit. It's hard. It's hard to keep fighting, but I don't have that option. I need to stay in the fight. I don't have the option to say, "You know what? Hey, I'm a Christian. I have the armor of God. I just don't feel like fighting today. So I'm going to take a break." Because when I take a break from the fight, the enemy wins. Every time. There's no middle ground. He doesn't sit and take a break. "Here, I'll give you a breather." No, he gets victory when we pass off our armor, when our armor is unwanted. Battle is hard, but sitting out of the battle is defeat. You will never win any battle that you don't fight. You'll never win any battle you don't fight. You'll never have victory sitting on the sidelines. Regardless of how you feel each day, put on the whole armor of God. So we have the man David. He had untested armor. We have the man Saul. He had unwanted armor. Then turn with me to Judges chapter 8, or chapter 9. Judges chapter 9. One third guy we'll look at this morning. Judges chapter 9. This is the passage that got me studying this idea to begin with, because in Judges 9 we have the first mention of armor in the Bible. Judges chapter 9, verse number 54. Here we have the character of Abimelech. 9, verse number 54, there it says, "He called hastily unto the young man, his armor bearer," that's where your word armor is found, "and said unto him, Draw thy sword and slay me, that men say not of me, a woman slew him. And his young man thrust him through, and he died." We won't take time to look at the history of Abimelech, but he was a wicked and an arrogant king. In verse 54, we see Abimelech's armor bearer mentioned. Now, an armor bearer, we don't know much about that position, but it was someone who carried armor for somebody of importance when they didn't need it. So he would be the word armor bearer means the one that lifts the armor. So when the king didn't need his armor bearer carried it around so the king could be free to do what he needed to do. But notice in verse 52 that Abimelech had fought his way all the way to the door of the tower. He had gone undefeated at this point. He was proud of his ability as a leader, as a king. Nobody could touch him, and he makes his way to the door of this tower. Then a woman throws a stone down that hits him on his head. He turns to his armor bearer and asks him to kill him, so it cannot be said that he was killed by a woman. We're not told specifically, but it's very possible to draw from this context that Abimelech was not wearing his armor. It would have been his arrogant attitude that would have pushed him to say to his armor bearer, "You hold on to that. I don't need it. I've got this." So this third man we see has unnecessary armor. "I can handle it on my own. I don't need that armor." That would have been his attitude. He'd seen this victory up to this point. So what happened? What happened when he got to the point where he said, "You know what? I've got this under control. I don't need my armor anymore"? What happened? He got killed. He lost the battle when he didn't put his armor on. This is a danger for mature Christians. You know, we've tested our armor. We know how to use it. We've engaged in battles. We haven't put those off. We've fought battles. We've won. And we can get to the point where we say, "You know what? I can handle this on my own. I don't need the armor anymore because I've got this in the bag. I've got it under control." Every great man or woman of God that has fallen into sin and left the faith did not do so because they lost a great battle. It was because months before that, or even years before that, they looked at their Bible in the morning and said, "I don't need that today. I can handle it on my own." They looked at a preaching time and they felt God tug at their heart and draw them to the altar and say, "You know what, I've already got that under control. I don't need to go deal with that. I don't need that armor. I can make it on my own. I already know. I've got the verses memorized. I already know what the truth is out of this passage. I already know what God wants to teach me here. I already know how to say no to this sin and that sin. I already know this. I don't need to bother with the armor that I've been given." What happened to Abimelech? He got killed the day he said, "I don't need my armor anymore." When we start to look at our armor as unnecessary, we are setting ourselves up for defeat. Notice what killed Abimelech here was a woman that dropped a stone from the tower. It wasn't the strongest soldier the enemy had. It wasn't the giant Goliath. It wasn't the champion. It was a woman in the city with a rock that took out the strong king the time he didn't need his armor. When we walk around with arrogance to say, I don't need to bother with this anymore because I've got it under control, we're setting ourselves up to be defeated by the smallest attack. Satan doesn't need to throw the biggest and strongest at us when we go without reading our Bible. Hey, just slip something small in, because that's all it takes when we start to treat our armor as unnecessary. Why is this so important? Where is your armor today? It's so important because we have an enemy that has unwavering armor. David's was untested, Saul's was unwanted, Abimelech's was unnecessary, but Goliath's was unwavering. You know what Goliath did every single morning? Even though he wasn't expecting a battle, he got up and put his armor on. His armor is described for us in 1 Samuel 17. We won't take time to look there. I'll just read it for you. He had a helmet of brass upon his head. He was armed with a coat of mail. The weight of his coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. He had greaves of brass upon his legs, a target of brass between his shoulders. The staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. His spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. His armor was not untested. His armor was not unwanted. He didn't view it as unnecessary. He put it on every single day to attack God's people. And we have an enemy who is every day ready to bring trials into our life, and he's looking for the opportunity where you leave your armor aside. The morning you walk out of your room without your armor on, he knows it. And he's ready to bring an attack because his armor is unwavering. Our enemy never forgets to put his armor on, so neither should we. Are you putting on the whole armor of God on a daily basis? Where are you at in this story? Is your armor untested? Are you not taking advantage of the time to prove that armor, to learn to use it while you're still under the authority of your parents or your pastor or your Bible college or your Christian school, and you're using the chances you have to build up your knowledge of that armor? Or are you using all those opportunities to fail God? Or is your armor untested? Is your armor unwanted? I know it gets hard, but I don't feel like fighting today. I don't feel like getting up early to read my Bible. I don't feel like spending time in prayer. I don't feel like going out on my bus route. I don't feel like knocking on the door. I don't feel like passing that track out. Armor unwanted? Or have you gotten the point, probably the most dangerous, that you say, you know what, I can handle it. I've got this Christian stuff under control. I can handle it on my own. One of the most dangerous positions that we can be in. So today, where is your armor? Let's stand together with heads bowed, eyes closed. Somebody can come to the piano this morning. Give you a brief time of invitation. Where is your armor today? Is it untested? Is it unwanted? Is it unnecessary? It should be unwavering. I'll close in word of prayer, then the altar will be open. Lord God, we love you. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you've given us everything that we need to be victorious. Lord, I pray we'd take advantage of that. Lord, you want us to be victorious. You want us to live in victory over the enemy of sin and of self and of Satan, of this world. Lord, I pray we would never view our armor as not needed. Lord, that we would learn to use it, and Lord, that we would be involved in every battle that you want us to be involved in, Lord. Pray you bless this thought in the hearts and lives of the people here today. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Lord.